Looking at Ezekiel, once again, as we look at that, I know we're going to be heading into Hebrews 8 and 9 here in a second, but three things that I want you to see from Ezekiel chapter 11. Even as we prayed it before, I want us to understand how this completely connects with what we are talking about today in the book of Hebrews. Interestingly, God is talking through Ezekiel to a very similar people in a lot of ways as he is in the book of Hebrews, even though the one is in the Old Testament and one is in the New Testament. One writer is living according to the Old Testament covenant, and one is looking back through what is now the New Testament covenant, looking back and saying very similar things. First thing is that he wants to give us a heart of flesh. And we're just talking about with the children. He wants to give us a heart that is penetratable, moldable, workable, trainable. And he wants to be able to transfer his word and his very presence into that heart. He says he's going to take this body, the church, the people of God, and he's going to give them one heart, one focus. And rather be all over the place and you know, you're all in your own business. No, he says, I want to give you one attention. And that one attention is going to be Jesus Christ himself. Ezekiel is prophesying very far into the future when Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to captivate the hearts of his people. And he said, I'm going to give you one heart. And I don't want you to have a heart of stone any longer. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It's interesting that rock is just about the size of a heart, isn't it? Depending on how big you are. And some of us, even as believers today, we have hardened our hearts to the things of God. We've caused calcification, hardening of the very heart that God calls his own, right? The Spirit has knocked upon our hearts at times. And he speaks to us individually. He says, don't go there, but we go. And it starts to harden. We dabble a little bit more into things where we ought not to go, and it gets a little harder. And this is what the process was for the Israelites, right? It wasn't a little tiny part of history. No, it's from the time of the Mosaic Law through the Davidic Law, the Davidic Covenant, all the way now into the Babylonian captivity. And why were they there? Because they had hardened their hearts. How did it happen? Rebellion? Just a little bit. A little hardening of their hearts, a little less repentance, a little less being closely connected and intimate with the Father. A little less time in the tabernacle experience, a little less time in that later on in the temple. A little less sacrifice, maybe not the best sacrifice. A little blemish here, a little blemish there for the lamb, and hardened their hearts. And before you know it, guys who are created by human hands, guys like Baal, start looking a little more favorable to the people of God. What a travesty. A false god made of hands, wood, stone, and they called that their god, and their hearts hardened more and more and more. Tell me we can't relate. Tell me that we cannot relate to that in our church experience and in our spirituality today, in your life, this past week perhaps? In what way have we hardened our hearts and turned aside the things that God would not want us to do to have a calcified heart, a hardened heart? But God says He places His Spirit within us so that there would be no more a heart of stone, but that there would truly be a heart of flesh that He would be able to work through and minister through and use and mold into His image. So as we look at the book of Hebrews, I mean, it's called Hebrews for a reason, right? It wasn't called that by the writer. It was called Hebrews because it was written to Hebrews, people who knew the old covenant law, the Old Testament. They knew, probably backwards to forward, the covenant that was given to Moses. And in that, even in people who are living in the new covenant time frame, they were still hearkening back to the old ways and to the old covenant. And this writer is trying to get a hold of the hearts of Hebrews, or Hebrew thinkers anyways. And he's saying, there is a better way than what you are going about. You're trying to do this by the law. You're trying to do this by pulling yourself up. You're trying to do this, and every time you just keep on smacking your head into that wall of law, and you will never get through it, by the way, because there's a better way that has come. The better way is going to be found in Jesus Christ. So let's look at Hebrews, starting with chapter 8. I'm looking at verse 6 and on. We're going to be moving our way pretty quickly through chapters 8 and 9 today. You ever feel like you just don't want to? You ever feel like that song? Even when you don't feel like it's there, and even when I don't feel like I want to worship, it's time to worship. Even when I don't feel it, that God is here, God is there. Church, today I want to ask you, I'm not asking you to feel anything. I'm asking you to listen and to take this in deeply. Because this is not about feeling. The Spirit of God does not work with feelings necessarily. He works by the telling of His Word into our hearts. And He says, but Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree He is mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises. What's that old covenant? The old covenant of Moses? Pretty good, but only points to one thing. I mentioned this early on in the week, that if you really want to get a whole big chunk and understanding of Hebrews, you really have to sit back and you have to really go through Hebrews. It is one of the more difficult books you will read in the Bible. There's a lot there. It's pretty deep. It's pretty meaty, but it's worth your time. So jumping into chapter 8 is difficult to a certain extent, but He has now given us a premise of all the things of the old covenant that were given to point to something that was better. We're going to get a little piece of this later on, but for our intents and purposes, when He's talking about the old covenant, He's talking about a tabernacle, right? Later on, it's going to be the temple. It's a place of meeting. And that tabernacle is given to Moses. It's merely a tent, a dwelling place. Can the Spirit of God be holed up in a tent? No. In fact, he says to David, we talked about this last week, when did I ever ask you to build me a home? In other words, a temple. Well, the tabernacle is fine because there's nothing special about that except for the fact that I'm there. Listen, there's nothing special about this place except for the very Spirit of God that is riding within each one of us. That's the new covenant blessing. The old covenant was, you want to get a hold of a grasp of God, go to the tabernacle. Travel for 100 miles from your home and go to the tabernacle. Later on, go to the temple, because there you'll find the Holy of Holies. You'll find a curtain that divides you from God, but the presence of God is there. God's people are there and they gather, but there's something better. The tabernacle was not the best God could do, but it pointed to a better dwelling. The Ark of the Covenant sits back there in the Holy of Holies, there in the tabernacle in Moses' day. And in that Holy of Holies, God's dwelling, nobody was allowed to enter into there. That's the old covenant, separated out from God Himself by a curtain. One time a year, one man would be able to go back into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice. But we would never have been allowed. There's something better. The Ark of the Covenant points to something better. Jesus Christ does not live in a box. He doesn't live behind a tent curtain. He doesn't live in the tent. Where does He dwell? He dwells within our hearts, every single one of the believers. Jesus Christ, the Ark of the Covenant pointed to a better way, a better system, where Jesus, after Acts chapter 2, comes and abides within His people, and He gives us a new heart in the process. This is why it's superior, right? And this is why we say that the promise that is there in the new covenant is better than the promise that was in the old. What exactly was the promise of the old, and how does it differ? The promise of the old was, adhere to this law and you will have life. Do not adhere to this law and you shall have death. The new covenant is based on a different promise. Jesus Christ hung on a cross that we worship in front of. We don't worship the cross, but we acknowledge the realities of the cross, right? When we take Lord's Supper and we think about it, we remember the blood that was dropped at that cross, the body that was splayed out. That's the better promise. Because at the very last breath that He takes, He says, it is finished. It's done. The promise is fulfilled. What you thought you had to work towards is now done in Christ. It's better. So why do you keep on banging your head against the wall, is what the writer of Hebrews is asking. Why do you keep on looking at this law as though it's got life for you? No, it just shows you how desperately you need a better promise. Whoa. That somehow did not get transposed. But this is what it says. It's right in your notes if you're paying attention there. If the first was free from defect, how is there fault in the old? Well, the question is this. Was the law perfect or was it not? Well, Psalms 19, which we talked about Psalms 119 back a ways. But Psalms 19 says the law of the Lord is perfect, right? Let's see if I have the next one. Nope. All right. Psalm 19, going down to verses 7 and 8 is what was on that slide. The instrument, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts, another word for law, the precepts or the ordinances of the law are right, making the heart glad, and the command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. David's idea of the law was that it is perfect, because it was. Right from the very heart of God, the law puts forth his righteousness on paper, essentially, in stone, writing it for us so that we may see and know the perfect heart of God. But where is the problem? It's not that the old covenant was defunct. It's not that the old covenant, that is, the covenant itself or the covenant maker, was faulty. Let's not say that. Paul's going to tell us that in a second, Romans chapter 7. But the problem with the old covenant was that there was fault found in the people. Fault was found in you and me. There's not one who is holy, no, not one. Going back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, it says this, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But, verse 8, finding fault with his people," he says. And this is Jeremiah that we just looked at through our memorization. "Look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Not like Moses' covenant. Verse 10, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds. I will write those laws on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each of his brothers, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sin." By saying a new covenant, the writer of Hebrews now says, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old is aging. What was the problem with the old covenant? It wasn't that there was anything wrong with the words that God said in the covenant. And how many times have we heard people, perhaps on the radio or so, looking down at the old covenant as though it was wrong, it was faulty, it did not do what it was supposed to do? No, it did exactly what it was supposed to do. It was perfect, reviving the soul, as David said. If you followed the precepts, if you followed the instruction, it brought light and delight to your very eyes and your heart and your soul. Still today, I truly believe that. That when we follow after the heart of God, that there is delight in that. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Is that just an Old Testament thing? Is that just a sentiment of some guy who is living in the Old? Certainly he was living in the Old Testament. But David had a look at God's heart like very few people on this earth have. And he says, "The law of God and the meditation upon it is good. And it brings success and it brings joy into my heart by doing it." There's nothing wrong with the very law. The people who are trying to adhere to the law that God finds fault with. And that's why there had to be something better. Not because the Old Testament was faulty, but it was not completed. It was perfected in Jesus Christ in this way. You and I become proper caretakers of the new covenant, where we could never be of the old covenant. You and I, believers in Christ, Christ God living within us, we now have the power to, with the Spirit of God within us, to be proper caretakers of a new covenant. What was our fault, what was our failure in the past, was that we never could get there. But in Christ, it is finished. In Christ, there's a better promise. He doesn't say, I'm going to give to you the law, and you need to find your way to it, sacrifice, go to the tabernacle, go to the temple, do the right thing, and I will be your God. No, not any longer. Now he says, I will come into you. I will abide in you. I will write my word upon your heart. And you'll never any longer have any question as to what is right and what is wrong, because I, the Spirit of God, is going to be living within you to know what is right and what is wrong, and to do what is right, to empower you to do what is right. That is a greater promise. Do you know the pain and the ardor, the difficulty it was for the people to try to obey and adhere to the law of God day in and day out in the Old Testament? And that was the point. All the work that you try to do to get yourself to God always falls short, but there was a Messiah to come. And the promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament was where the hope came from. As Catherine and I, Catherine who's sick by the way, I've been praying for her today, but Catherine works hard, long hours at the Sheridan Parkside. And so we see a lot of these things very up close and personal. People who are caught up, let's speak specifically about addiction and addicted behavior, right? And you guys have been around addicts probably as well. Maybe some of you were that. What's always your go-to? I'm gonna try it again. I'm gonna get it this time. I'm gonna try again. I'm gonna work at it harder. That's the old covenant coming back to bite us in the butt. That you think that you can keep on trying and working means that you have not come to the end of yourself and see your need for a Messiah, the better promise. And sometimes people continue to spiral, and it's horrible and it's tragic to watch. But those who would see, those who will come to an end of themselves, they see their utter and absolute need for something greater than the law, something greater than just doing what is right to bring them to the Savior Jesus Christ, to bring them salvation. But that's the world we live in, right? Unfortunately, sometimes that's the church we live in. That even in all the talk that we can have about grace, we still think that there's some kind of works that we must do to appease God, to get on His right side. Be careful of the conversation. Be careful of the memes that you set out there. Because a lot of times they are just God-awful wrong. Pray in a particular way, do a particular thing. So what, you can tantalize God to get you what you want? That's what the world does. That's paganism. Be careful, because that's not the God of the new covenant we're talking about. That's not the God of the old covenant that we're talking about. God is not to be trifled with. If you held like a carrot out on a stick, God, if you do this and I'll do this, that's not the God that we serve. Look at your Old and New Testament for that one. The God that we serve says, I am holy, be therefore holy. Watch me, let me live within you. Allow the Spirit of God to drive you to holiness. Because with me it is possible. I have given you a new heart and a new mind. This is the new covenant. Romans 7:7, we don't have time to go there, but Paul says, what are we supposed to say? That the law, therefore, is bad? Because he's got a similar kind of way of looking through the law in Romans as we do in Hebrews. He says, what are we supposed to say? The law is bad? No, the law is perfect. Without the law of God, I don't understand how wrong I am. I don't understand sin until I'm looking square in the face at holiness. And believers, sometimes we don't spend enough time looking square in the face of the God of holiness. We don't spend enough time there. We don't spend enough intimacy there. And so our concept and our construct of what is holy and what it looks like God is so bizarrely off kilter that we don't even have a clue. But God says, I have given you the opportunity to know right. Don't harden your heart. Don't blind yourself and walk away from it. When God speaks to your heart, we have but one answer for a Lord of Lords, and that is yes, Lord, yes. To your way, to your will, to everything that you say in my life, I will do it. But Christian, don't harden your heart. Hard heart gets harder. Impenetrable. Unmoldable. And we become believers still, but yet people who are so stuck in our filthy habits of bitterness and lust and pride, that we cannot be altered, we cannot be changed, even by the Holy Spirit knocking at our hearts because we are so hard to hear that we have grown unuseful for the kingdom of God. But a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will never despise. The law is not the bad side. It's what I do to try to accomplish the law. That's what's the messed up part of me. In Hebrews 8:10-13, he says, I'm going to put my law in their minds, my law into their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people and they will know me. There's no longer going to be a time when you have to go and tell somebody this is who God is. Know him. Nope. He says, that time is gone. Because now I reside within the people and they know me intimately from inside of themselves to know who God is. They will know me because I'm their God. Chapter 9, verse 15 starts out with the word therefore. But that therefore speaks of all these things that we have already covered in very general terms that speak of verses 1 through 10. And this is where he gets into, he's talking about like where the tabernacle, and he's got the presentation loaves, and he's got the lampstands and the incense, and all these things, chapter 9, 1 through 10, all these things that are doing what? They're pointing to better. Pointing to better. Every single one of them. Here's what I told you to do in the old covenant, and it points to something better, which means Jesus. Whenever the scripture talks about better, it's talking about Jesus. So what do the lampstands stand for? Look it up, study it, but it's pointing to Jesus. I'm going to tell you that much. What is the Ark of the Covenant? It points to Jesus. What's the rod of Aaron, budding Aaron? It's pointing to Jesus. Every single piece of every single part of everything that is God's old covenant is pointing to something better that is in Jesus. And that Jesus now resides within us. And that's better. The better is now within us. If you are a person of Christ, if you are walking. And therefore, He is the Messiah. Therefore, He is the perfect high priest. Therefore, He is the redemption from transgression that we understood because of the first covenant. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant. This is chapter 9, verse 15. So that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of one who made it must be established. And Kimson continues on, talks about this legal premise by which God has said, this is what I'm doing. I am taking your sin and placing it upon my Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, verse 19. And when every command has been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats along with the water, the hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself on the altar of the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded. Interestingly, these words are going to be used several different times when it comes to the mediation of Jesus. The first one we're going to see right here in Exodus concerning these words, here is the blood of my covenant. In Matthew 14, Jesus is at the Last Supper. And what does he say? This is the blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. This is the covenant of my blood. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul, remembering what Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of the covenant. We use juice in this church to represent the blood of the covenant. The Lord's Supper that we do usually on the first week of every month. This is the blood of the covenant. This is representative of that. What difference does it make? What difference does it make if we really understand and go through the Lord's Supper, right? Bread and the body, the juice and the blood. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. That's why we are called to remember the blood of His covenant. From the book of Exodus and Moses to Jesus' own words there in the Last Supper, to Paul refreshing our minds, to the times when we stand here every month and we go through this, this is important. Because the blood of the covenant is the better covenant. It's the covenant by which we live. And when we say that, it means that we have put aside all these pretensions that I can actually do something to make myself better. See, when you take this, to have the right heart in this, what you're saying is that I am willing to submit myself to the fact that this covenant that I have taken with God and He has made with me, this new life is completely different than anything else anybody could possibly partake of. The living God coming into my life, abiding in me, empowering me to be over sin, empowering me to be loving, empowering me to praise when I don't feel like praising, empowering me to walk in a way, in a manner that is worthy of the calling of his name and of God upon my life, that only comes with a new covenant. And I can look at each one of you who is a believer in Christ And I can look at you and I can say, you and I are the same in this. Jesus Christ empowers us both. And we are to walk together as brothers and sisters in this, that Jesus Christ abiding in you, that same Spirit abides in me. There is one and oneness in this. It changes everything. It changes us from individuals who can just worship on our own to becoming a body of Christ, who must come together and worship alongside of each other and love each other in this way. It changes everything. It changes the way that I can walk down a street and I can see poverty and I can see difficulties and abuse situations and I can just stay the course. Stay focused on my own stuff. No, the blood of Christ changes that within us. We are now completely consumed with being the hands and feet of Jesus because it is Jesus that lives within us. It changes who we are. It's everything. And so I challenge you when it comes time to the Lord's Supper to have that mind about you. That this is a difference between us and the world. The blood of Christ, the new covenant, has changed everything about me. And it continues to change everything about me. It's not a once and done thing. It is a sanctification that continues to work in me until the day of Jesus Christ when I see Him face to face. But it changes everything. What difference does it make to you? Don't keep taking the Lord's Supper without having this deep approach to it, at least once. Maybe that once is today. So I'm going to call the two men, the deacons to come, Jeff and Steve, and they're just here to assist. We're going to continue in a time of reflection. Olivia's going to come, and she's going to play for us. And it's really just a time for us. You're going to be able to get up. You're going to be able to serve your family or serve yourself, the Lord's Supper, they will help you as needed. But this is just a time for us to reflect, to take this in, because this is a change for some of us. This is not just sipping and biting down on something. This is a reflection of what Christ and His new covenant has done in me and in you very specifically and personally. Let's make it that way today and forevermore. Let this be a totally special time of worship, of communion, of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Father God, I would pray that today. Guide us, O God. Oh, that we may drink deeply of you today. And it would change everything once again in us. I pray for the bitter heart today, Lord God. And some of that is mine. I have some deep bitterness today that, Lord God, I need you to change in me. I pray, Lord, that you would melt us, break us of our sin, break us of just being okay with it and getting by. Pray for those of us, Lord God, who are locked in with a hard heart full of lust. Oh God, in a world that is calling us to lust, I pray that we, with the very Spirit of God, with this new covenant within us, that Lord God, that we would be different. Lord, I pray that you would meet us, Lord God, where our praise and our worship has grown tired and dry and weary. Change our hearts, O God. Massage your word back into our hearts. Soften us, Lord God. No matter how crusty we have become, Lord God, on the outside, we know that there is a heart of flesh within all those who have called you, Lord, and have walked according to your ways. So I pray, Lord God, that you'd break through the crust. Revive us once again. Make our hearts to be soft, Lord God, before you. At this time, the altar is open for the Lord's Supper. Partake in it as you will. If you're not able to get up and join, the gentlemen will, in a little while, they'll come back and see that. But this is an opportunity for you to participate in the Lord's Supper in this way. Just take your time.